This presentation on the Biblical Covenants by Dr. Paul Hennebury of Telos Theological Ministries is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. It is our prayer that this presentation will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's begin our time with Dr. Hennebury.
To look at the sixth interpretation of the new covenant. You think, well, after the previous five, why do we need a sixth to make it even more complicated than it already is? But I think that this sixth interpretation is the best interpretation, and it actually does what the other views don't do. It reconciles all of the different data that need to be reconciled. If you'll turn to the book of Isaiah and chapters 42 and 49, I think it will help you to see where I'm going with this. Now, before I actually read some of the passages here in these chapters, again, let me recap on what I've already taught you. I've already said that the other unconditional covenants do not have the means of their own fulfillment built into them. Therefore, until there is a saved and redeemed people upon whom these fulfillments can be properly bestowed, these covenants will never be literally fulfilled, because for God to fulfill them before He had a redeemed people to bestow them on would mean that He'd be giving these everlasting benefits to unredeemed rebels and sinners. And God's not going to do that. He has to cleanse their heart. He has to restore the world. This world is a project, and it wasn't a project that was given up upon when Adam and Eve fell. It was a project that was instilled from the very beginning. It had that teleological progress built into it, and the eschatological consummation that it was moving towards. That being the case, the covenants are, as it were, the signposts and the means by which God accomplishes those long-term teleological and eschatological goals of the creation project. But He can't do it on unsaved people. He's got to redeem the people. He also has to do another thing. He has to redeem the planet. He has to redeem the environment, because He cursed the earth, remember, for Adam's sake. You will recall that it's not until the new heavens and the new earth are made that it says there is no more curse. The curse remains on this habitat, on this planet, for all of its existence. Once God has cursed something, it can't be uncursed. And therefore, you see, you have an explanation for why the new heavens and new earth are necessary. But to get back to the new covenant, what the sixth interpretation is to actually look at the data of Scripture, understand that at its heart, the new covenant is salvific, understand that salvation includes a transformation and glorification of things, that is at its height, and read these texts in that way. So in Isaiah 42, which is one of the servant songs, of course, we read this: "Behold my servant upon whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." Note that has to do with the nations. "He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, speaking about this planet, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it, therefore dealing with the creation and then man who's put upon it, the creation, of course, being given to man for his environment. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, which is why he can't fulfill these promises to sinners, and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. And it moves on. Well, who's it talking about here? This is a servant song. It's clearly talking about Messiah. It's talking about Jesus. Jesus is being called a covenant here. What is his role as a covenant? To bring righteousness, to bring salvation. Now, if you'll turn with me to chapter 49 and yet another servant song, we see the very same thing, although this time it's more aimed at Israel. 49:1 says, "Listen, O coastlands, to me," he'd mentioned the coastal regions before, "and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother he has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth sharp like a sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft," not easy to say, "in his quiver he has hidden me. And he said to me, 'You are my servant, O Israel.'" Now please notice here, this is a messianic prophecy, but God is calling Jesus Israel. There's nothing wrong with equating Jesus with Israel, as long as we don't say that Jesus replaces Israel, or that the whole of Israel gets boiled down to one person. That's not what's going on here, as we'll see as we read on. "In whom I will be glorified." Well, who's going to bring glory to God? The only one who can bring glory to God is Jesus, obviously. "Then I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is from the Lord, and my work with my God.' And now the Lord says, 'Who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring back Jacob back to him.'" Well, who's Jacob? Well, throughout the Old Testament, in fact in the New Testament too, Jacob is either the man, Jacob, or it's the nation of Israel that came from Jacob. And of course, in this context, it has to do with the nation of Israel. In fact, the very next sentence says, "So that Israel is gathered to him." So the role here of Messiah is to gather Israel back to God. "For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed," he says, "it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob." He's going to do that, but there's more that's going to be given to him. "And to restore the preserved ones of Israel." Notice that not all Israel is going to be saved, but the preserved ones. "I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." Who's going to be the salvation? Jesus is going to be the salvation, the Messiah. Salvation is not something that is external to him. It is him. "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Okay, listen to this, please. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people. Who is going to be given to the covenant as the people? See, the covenant here is not something, is it? It's someone. It's the servant. It's the Messiah. The Messiah is a covenant, just as the Messiah is salvation. That's what his name means. Yahweh is salvation. And it continues here, to restore the earth, not just to save Israel and to save the Gentiles, but to restore the earth, the environment too. Remember the creation project. To cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. That means those desolate heritages will have to be transformed, won't they? That you may say to the prisoners, go forth, and to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. And it continues with other promises along those lines. Now in both of these texts, in Isaiah 42 and this one in Isaiah 49:8, Jesus or Messiah is the covenant. And he's the covenant of salvation. The covenant of salvation is the new covenant. The Mosaic law didn't bring salvation. The Abrahamic covenant, the covenant with Phinehas, the covenant with David, and the Noahic covenant don't have salvation promises within them. They are, as it were, impotent to bring about the salvation of the people to whom they are made. This is the role of the new covenant, and it's the role of Jesus. Therefore, I hope you see, Jesus is the new covenant. Now, I'm going to say a little bit more about that in the next section when we look at the book of Hebrews. But for now, I hope that you can see that this sixth interpretation doesn't make the new covenant something that is external to Jesus, that he kind of makes externally to himself. No, it identifies the covenant with Jesus. Now, because the new covenant is Jesus, then both Jeremiah 31, which is given to Israel, and 1 Corinthians 11, for example, which is obviously aimed at the church, and also promises here in these places, which are aimed at the nations, that all of these have to do with the covenantal work of Jesus as the new covenant embodied.